On one occasion, Jesus was teaching, and Jesus' mother and his brothers came on the outside of that circle of disciples who were listening to him. And they said, "Behold, your mother and brothers are here." And Jesus responded by saying, "Here, these are my mother and my brothers and my sisters." I realize that this morning is a special morning for many families. And also realize that we may have some here this morning who have chosen to be with the saints of God and to honor the Lamb that was slain instead of being with your family. And that sacrifice does not go unnoticed or unappreciated, either by us or by the Lord Himself. We thank you for being here, especially our visitors. We thank you for the efforts that you made on this day to be with us on the first day of the week to remember the Lamb that was slain. If you get your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 53. This morning in the adult class here in the auditorium, we looked at the book of Isaiah. And this morning, for the lesson, I would like to focus on chapter 53, which describes the Lamb that was slain, this sin-bearing servant that God sent into the world. Nowhere in the Old Testament does the gospel shine more clearly than right here in this chapter. Few passages in the New Testament actually rival this description. 700 years before Jesus was even born, God gave us this passage, which goes to the very heart of the reason why His Son came into the world. Jesus died in our place. He was crushed, He was bruised, He was pierced through. He bore our sins, He bore our sorrows. And He did all of this for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, the loving shepherd for the lost sheep, the exalted king for the rebellious subjects. There's one man that I spoke to recently who told me about an occasion when he was in China 10 years ago. And he said that they were studying with a young lady who was an atheist, and she was very upset by the things that they were teaching, and they went through several lessons on evidences trying to prove to her the existence of God. But at the end, she remained unconvinced. Well, Rich had totally exhausted all of his thoughts and ideas of what to teach her, and then he thought about Isaiah 53. And thought of it not so much as an evidence for the existence of God or an evidence for the lordship of Jesus, but rather hoping to take a different approach. And after reading and studying this chapter before, together, the young lady said, "I have no argument for that." And it was not so much the evidence as it was what struck to her heart of seeing this suffering servant dying in our place. This is a powerful message. And this is the message we must take to the people. If Jesus had not died, His birth would have been irrelevant. But this is the reason why God came in the flesh. This is the reason that baby was born and lying in a manger, so that He might live, and ultimately so that He might die on that cross. And so as we read this passage and study together, let us do it with great reverence and worshipfulness, realizing that we are standing on holy ground, looking at what our Savior did for us. Let's begin in chapter 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle or startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what they had not been told, them they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We're going to look at seven pictures here that we have of this suffering servant here in Isaiah. But we begin not with the servant, but with the rebellious subjects. In verse 1, the chapter begins, "Who has believed our report?" And the answer is, not many. Few believed what God was doing. And why? In verse 6, it says, "We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And that is the reason why we could not believe or accept what the Lord had done. We were rebellious. We had turned to our own way. We did not want to be told what to do or how to live. We had chosen to defy the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. We had decided in our willful rebellion that we were not going to listen to God or heed His ways. And it was because of our rebellion, it was because of our sin that He had to die. Isaiah 43 and verse 7 says that we were created by God for His glory. And what an insult, and how ungrateful that we should turn from Him, seeking to do things our own way. Instead of crying out to God, "What is your way, O Lord? How do you want me to live?" Instead of praying that God might help us to control our pride and selfishness so that we might submit to His will, we ignored the Holy One of Israel. We ignored the Holy God that we might live our own lives in our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that is the reason why Jesus was rejected. That's the reason why this servant was rejected. In verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." We rejected him because there was nothing in him that was beautiful. There was nothing in him that we could see that was attractive to us. In verse 2 it says, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Of course, there was no one more beautiful coming in the beauty of holiness. But that was the very thing that made him so despised. This is not describing his physical description. This is describing his moral qualities. When we looked at his patience and his kindness, when we looked at his attitude toward money and possessions, when we looked at his humility and in the face of our pride, we turn from Him because that is not what we wanted. There was nothing in Him that commended our rebellion. There was nothing in Him that satisfied our longing to live our own way. Everything about Jesus, the way that He lived, His attitude toward life, His disposition, His teaching, everything was offensive to us. And so we rejected Him. We despised Him. We would not even look Him in the face. We hid our faces from Him. And ultimately He died. Not because He was bad, not because He was unattractive, but because we despised who He was. The only perfect man who ever lived, and we killed Him, crucified Him on a tree. But it was that rejection that led to the greatest blessing that God ever gave us, and that is offering this ransoming substitute. This was no surprise to God. God knew that His Son, His servant, would be rejected. When He came into the world, when He was announced first by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." This is saying that this is God's sacrifice. This is God's offering for sin. 700 years before Jesus was even born, God is predicting that He will not only be rejected, but that His death, His painful death, will lead to our salvation. We're told 10 times in this chapter of why God planned the death of His holy servant. We're told in verse 4 that He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In verse 5, we're told that He was wounded for our transgressions, that He was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and that by His stripes we are healed, or His scourging. In verse 6, we're told that the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And then in verse 8, we're told that for the transgressions of my people, He was stricken. And in verse 11, He shall bear their iniquities. And in verse 12, that He bore the sin of many. One of the ironies of the response to the Passion of the Christ when it came out is that there was this belief that when Christians went in and saw what the Jews did, crying out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," that our anti-Semitic nature would be sparked and we would go out and punish the Jews for what they did. But I guarantee you that there was not a single true Christian that understood the gospel message that left that theater even thinking about what the Jews did. Every true child of God thought about what I have done. What I have done to my Savior. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face when His dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. This is the heart of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And surely this was one of the Scriptures he was thinking of. When Paul went and preached the gospel, this is the gospel that he took to all men. He said He died in our place. The righteous one, the holy one, died in the place of sinners. We are the ones who are wicked. We are the ones who have been rebellious against God. We have turned from God to follow our own way and our own path. And God's response to that is not judgment upon us, but rather grace and mercy to send this sinless one to die in our place because of what we have done. This is the heart of the gospel. We were the ones who deserved this. But we read, He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. And 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so we see that we are the rebellious subjects who have rejected the servant of God. And it is his ransoming sacrifice that serves as a substitute for us. But we also see this regal submission. In verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. There are four things that are described as happening to him in verse 7. First of all, he was oppressed. This is a word that is most often used in the Old Testament with regard to taskmasters who intentionally try to make the lives of their slaves miserable. They demand that bricks be made without straw. They press them hard and oppress them by giving them burdens that they cannot bear. Jesus experienced this as he was tried. Throughout his life, his enemies constantly stalked him until finally they captured him and tormented him to the death. He was also afflicted, and this word implies humiliation, being brought low, being treated with contempt, shaming and belittling and mocking, which is exactly what Jesus experienced his whole life, and especially in his death. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Now, the slaughter doesn't come until verse 8, but he's led to it in verse 7. And that's what makes this scene all the more painful for him. It's one thing to go through pain and humiliation knowing that there will be some end. But Jesus knew that there would be no light at the end of the tunnel. He knew where this would lead him. That being led to the slaughter, he would be slaughtered. That he would die in a painful way. And finally, he was sheared. He was stripped of his clothes. He was stripped of his friends. He was stripped of all dignity and honor. He was stripped of his protection from God, even the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And God's eyes are too pure to look upon evil. And the very one who heard the voice of God at his baptism saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," that same one cried out himself from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was sheared. He was stripped of everything that was precious to him. And his response to all of that was not opening his mouth. As a lamb led to the slaughter and a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In the mock trial at Caiaphas' house, Jesus was accused by false witnesses, and the high priest asked, "Do you answer nothing?" And he remained silent. Later, early in the morning, the chief priest took him to Pilate, and they accused him of many things. And Pilate asked, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they accuse you of." And he was silent, so that Pilate marveled. Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, and we're told that Herod questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. And what I want you to see in this silence is that there is something very regal about it. There is something very noble and kingly about the way that he suffered, meekly enduring all of these things. The one who created the world and the universe, the one who created those nails that were driven into his hands, the one who created that tree from which that cross was made, did not answer a word, did not defend himself in the face of all those false accusations, did not call down angels from heaven to defend himself in his time of need. He meekly suffered it all, in spite of the great power that he had to stop it all and end it all. And he was rewarded by God with an honorable burial as a result. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. We also see here the resurrected Savior In verse 8, we see that he dies. It says he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He died on the cross. And we read that he was buried in verse 9. He was made a grave, they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. But we also see that he rose. In verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days after he has died. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He did all of this intentionally. This was not something that was an accident. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He is the one who put him to grief. He made his soul an offering to sin. In verse 12 we read, because he poured out his soul unto death, Jesus said, I lay down my life. It was not so much that his life was taken from him, it's that he gave his life. But he rose from the dead. He is the resurrected Savior. And because of this, our sight is restored and we are silent in reverence. This is actually found back in verse 13 of chapter 12. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, picturing what happened to Jesus as he hung on the cross. And his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle or startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what they had not been told, them they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. The idea here being that the kings will be startled by this vision of what God has done, by this revelation. When they hear things that they had not heard, when they see things that they had not considered, they will stand back in breathless awe, covering their mouths, amazed at what God has done. His visage was marred more than any man, his form. And yet, out of this suffering and grief and humiliation and pain and disgrace through the cross, God would bring about the greatest victory. He would be exalted and extolled on high. Verse 12 of chapter 53, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Philippians chapter 2 talks about him being humbled to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has exalted him and made him, given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And the kings of the earth and the nations all bow down before this great Lamb that was slain. I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 5, if you'll turn over there, where John is given this picture of the throne room of God, and he sees the holy, holy, holy God being praised by all the heavenly hosts, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders falling down day and night, crying out to the Creator God, the one who is worthy. And then he sees this scroll that is sealed with seven seals that no one can even open or even look at. And he says, who is worthy to open up the scroll? And they say, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when he turns and looks, he does not see a lion, but a lamb that was slain. And in verse 8, we read of Revelation chapter 5. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. So he shall startle the nations and shake the heavens and the earth and be the object and the center of worship, not only here on the earth, but in heaven, all the heavenly hosts bowing down and worshiping him. Do you realize that as we sang, the Lamb of God, oh Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, that we were not alone in those praises. That all the heavenly hosts fell down and worshiped him, saying amen as we sang those words. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. For he has redeemed us by his blood. This is the center of it all. This is the focus of all that God has revealed to us. He has wanted to show us that by his grace, he has reached out to us as rebellious subjects who have sinned willfully against him, wanting to follow our own way as sheep gone astray. He has reached out to us in love and kindness and mercy and offered us the greatest gift of all. His Son. As we close, we look at verse 10. I'll back up eventually. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Think about that. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What satisfies the Lord? What satisfies him is seeing that that death was not in vain. That there are gathered here many souls who have come to worship the Lamb this morning and honor him who lives forever and ever. And that there are those here who are looking at the Lamb, perhaps for the first time, seeing something of the beauty of the Messiah who came into this world, who was born of a virgin, who heard the angels singing at his birth, and then who died there at Calvary. And I will tell you, my friend, what will make the Lord more happy and satisfied than anything that could possibly happen this day is for you to come to the Lamb this morning. To come to the blood that was offered for you, accepting this gift in repentance and submission to him, saying to him that I'll live for you who died for me. Coming to him, repenting, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then being buried in that water, dying with him, being crucified with him, that you might rise up with him by the glory of the Lord, a new creature, sinless, and the Lord will be satisfied when he sees the labor of his soul. So if you would respond to this invitation, we urge you to come as we stand and sing.